Well, let's get started. I'm going to start us with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, you're King of all. You spoke with your words and everything leapt into existence. You created mankind and we fell from you. God, we fell away from you. And from that moment on, you pursued us. You sent your son to be a sacrifice, a satisfactory sacrifice, the propitiation for what we have done and what we will do until he returns. You send him back again to bring us all into glory with you. Father, we're grateful what you've done. We're grateful for what you are doing and what you will do. Ask you to be here with us today. Bless our time together in the Word and with one another. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Authority of Scripture. An appropriate starting point. In putting this together, I had a strong idea of where I wanted to end, but not a real solid idea of where I wanted to start. And normally, for me personally, in counseling sessions or getting ready for city group or other things associated with a church, I start in the book of Genesis, the first two chapters of Genesis, and that seems to be a real appropriate spot for me to start whenever I want to get into something with somebody. But before we do that, I wanted to say, well, if we're talking about the authority of Scripture, why don't we define a couple of terms? Authority. Authority. The right to command or the right to obligate. The right to command. Scripture in itself, that is a Greek word, or that's an English word, and in the Greek it's a graphe. And graphe is a word that means writing. So the authority of the writing is what we're talking about. As I mentioned, I typically start in Genesis, and frankly, I really had a hard time coming up with what to say in terms of getting this thing started, because there's so much to say about the authority of God and the authority of Scripture. But if I did start in Genesis, I would start at the very beginning, and we could probably close our books after we read the first verse. By the way, my scripture references are in my citations are in my notes, so I will be flopping around. If you have Bibles, open them up and follow along. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, and God said is what I wanted to focus on here. And God said, what did he say? Let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be an expanse, there was an expanse. God said the word, and the cosmos, the framework of the cosmos, leapt into existence, and all the systems and matter within it. So we could talk about that as authority. It does have authority, and you'll see that in your exercise. The authority that God used to bring about the cosmos exists. But that, if you look at that particular section of Scripture, it's just a narrative of events. It has authority, but it's a narrative of events. Further on, though, he created the man and the woman in his image, right? Created the man and the woman in his image, and he told them, I've got a whole bunch of food for you over here. Eat this food, and here's some work for you to do. What did he say? Go and take dominion over all the earth. Multiply. He gave these words to them, and we could actually start there and finish there. We could talk about exactly what he said to them and say, God's the authority, he said the word, and we could close our books and go on with our Saturday. But in that particular relationship, you recognize that it was God himself in the presence of the human being. So it was the creator, the creature, God and man, Adam. And so the words were being spoken to him, and it's not quite where we need to go. So the starting place that I had a hard time eventually landing on came to be in Deuteronomy. So I want you to open up, if you would, to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy is the last book, the fifth book of the Pentateuch. And the Pentateuch is Penta 5. That's the first five books of the Bible. And the New Testament writers will many times refer to those five books as just simply Moses. Moses at this time in Deuteronomy was coming to the end of his ministry, the end of his life, and God said these words. He said, "I will raise up a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them to all that I command him. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Now, this was before the prophets came, and in this, in Jeremiah 1, you'll see this verse again. And so what we need to understand here is that these words are talking about the prophets being installed throughout the entire timeline of the Old Testament. So God raised up prophets, and he gave them his word, and they gave Israel God's word. So all through the entire timeline, the prophets did this talking. Eventually, this verse is aimed at Christ, and it was fulfilled. The entire thing was fulfilled in Jesus. I think that's probably pretty easy to see. However, where do we go from there? If we take that trip through the timeline and we get all the way to Jesus, here we are. We've passed thousands of years of Old Testament time frame, Old Testament experience, Old Testament writings to get to Jesus. Now, because bear with me. I'm taking you kind of through a timeline. I'm going to move you through some scriptures, and hopefully you get the picture of where I'm trying to go with this. Jesus is the fulfillment of this particular scripture. He is also considered, according to the writer of Hebrews chapter 3, an apostle. He's the first apostle. What does that mean? What is an apostle? Is everybody familiar with the term apostle? Of course, you've heard it. But the definition, the technical definition of an apostle is a messenger sent with the authority of the sender. A messenger sent with the authority of the sender. So Arthur, you've had no doubt some opportunity, well maybe not, but some opportunity maybe to say to your son or your daughter, go tell those boys to be quiet. They're making too much noise. You tell your daughter to go and do that. I know when I was a kid, if my dad or mom told me to go tell my sister something, when my chest came out and I was ready to go talk some authority. Your daughter has the authority of you to go and tell other people how to do something or what to do. Jesus, the first apostle. What next? We have apostles that were chosen by Jesus. Write this scripture down if you would. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. You don't need to go there, but make sure you look at it. This is an important verse that tells us that Jesus actually sent the apostles. These guys had a very unique authority within the church, and we'll get to that. We'll get to who those guys are a little bit, but the authority that they had was given to them from Jesus, and so they could do what he told them to do and give the word that he got from the Father. You notice through the Gospels, all four Gospels, Jesus says over and over and over, "I did not come in my own authority, but my Father who sent me." It's a paraphrase. The words that I give to you are not my own. They're my Father's words that I give to you. So he was sent from glory, and he's acting as this agent or this messenger, this prophet, priest, and king, and he gives his word to the world. But in order to get it started, he had to give it to his apostles, right? So these guys, these apostles, there was 12 of them minus Judas, and then Matthias had to fill in that gap. They went out with the same authority that Jesus had. Well, there's a little bit of a difference there, isn't there? Jesus came from glory. Jesus is God. These are men. We're not talking about men being gods. We're talking about men being men. They had that same authority, though, you understand? The apostles were chosen and sent by Jesus. So here's kind of a progression of things. As rejecting Jesus is rejecting the Father, so rejecting the apostles is to reject Jesus. So identifying who the apostles are and what their function is important to understand for New Testament scripture writings. So where do we go from here? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, Peter views Paul's writings Peter, the main apostle, three guys, Peter, James, and John, were the closest to Jesus, and Peter was actually the closest human to Jesus while he was on his ministry. Peter, when he wrote this particular epistle, it was late in the list of books that were written in the New Testament. I think there were six or seven books that were written after his, and they were mostly John. So he had been on the planet witnessing to the gospel of Christ. People were being changed as he spoke his word. Churches were being planted, and then writings were going out. And so Peter had said, I'm not going to read the scripture. I don't have it up on my notes. But he views Paul's writings in the same category as the God-breathed writings of the Old Testament. If you read that particular verse, you will see that he uses the word scripture, and he's referring to the Old Testament. So Paul's writings and the Old Testament scripture are on the same level of authority. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul's writing to Timothy. Paul cites Deuteronomy and a saying of Jesus in Luke chapter 10 as scripture. So Jesus was recorded by Luke saying something about of the Old Testament, and then Paul made that connection that the scripture or the early writings of the New Testament writers had the same authority as the Old Testament scripture. So what authority did the Old Testament have? Let's look into that a little bit. 2 Peter 1. That's where I want you to go. If you've got your Bibles, open up 2 Peter 1 chapter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, and then verse 16 is where we'll get our start. Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. I'm going to stop there for a moment. This is a reference to what three of the Gospels I've called the Transfiguration. I'm going to shoot back to Mark 9. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. If you do, though, it's Mark 9, verse 2 is where I'm going to start. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So this is, Jesus spoke a lot in parables in the Gospels, and this is not a parable. This is a recording of an event. It happened. And this radiance that is referred to back in chapter 3, his clothes becoming radiant, and Luke wrote down that his face had actually changed in some way, was altered. And so all three guys, Peter, James, and John, are looking at Jesus with his glory, the concealment of his glory is removed for a moment. And this glory that's referred to here is the glory that will be seen when he comes the second time. So Jesus in his radiance is seen momentarily. Moses and Isaiah there representing, you know, the law and the prophets. Peter recognized this as well, that Jesus would supersede them. They spoke of him, and he supersedes them. So Peter knows all of this stuff because he knows his Old Testament scripture, and he's in this presence. And Peter is often described throughout the scripture, throughout the New Testament, as a bit of a hothead, you know, a little bit impetuous. And I can imagine, try to imagine, it's probably very hard, but imagine Peter like running around. What do I do? I've got three guys here. I don't know what I'm doing. Jesus doesn't look like he's supposed to look, and I'm going to make some tents. Who knows what he was thinking? I don't even think scholars, by the way this was written, really understand what he was thinking, but that's what he did. He was going to make some tents. Let's make some tents. It'll be intense. Let me run. I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. Shoot back to 2 Peter. I'm going to read verse 18 again. It says, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." I'll stop there for the moment. We have something more sure. Who is we? The apostles have something more sure. More sure than what? Well, we'll get there in a second. The prophetic word. The prophetic word here. What's going on here is the prophetic word. Peter is saying these words to everybody. Maybe this is something you've picked up or you've not in the past, but Peter is saying that the prophetic word of Scripture is a more solid proof than even the spectacular experience that he had witnessing the transfiguration. Our experiences count and they're valid, but our experiences don't sum up all truth in the universe. And even our experiences, compared to the word, according to the explicit writing here, it pales. It counts. It's real. But he says we have something more sure, the prophetic word. And the prophetic word is, again, this allusion, it's a pointing backward to the Old Testament scripture. Let me pick up in verse 20. "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So this speaking from God to the prophets, to the people, came with authority. And it was carried, and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not an unfamiliar thing for you all, I know that, but I'm trying to point out some scripture here and then make some comparisons. This scripture is more powerful, more sure than even our experiences. If we look at chapter 2, as soon as Peter finishes writing these things about the scripture, he goes right into a long teaching about false teachers. So he's talking about the substantial truth of the scripture, and then he's moving his people into understanding this is truth, and it's set apart from anything else. That's why we call it the holy scriptures, holy writing, set apart writing. Okay? Move next to 2 Timothy 3:16. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work." All scripture. In this context, look back at verse 15. It says, "And how from childhood," he's talking to Timothy, Paul talking to Timothy, "and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." The sacred writings are the Old Testament scriptures. So he's referring specifically to the Old Testament. However, keep in mind too that Paul has already recognized that some of the early writings of the New Testament writers, Luke, for example, is scripture. So we shouldn't throw out the baby with the bathwater. He's referring to Old Testament scripture, but in principle, we're talking about the New Testament as well. God breathed. My ESV will read "breathed out by God." Some of your translations will say "God breathed." Some will say "inspired." That is the word that this Greek word means, and the Greek word is theopneustos. It's inspired by God. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to see. Just like when we were looking back in the garden and the Lord was speaking directly to the face of Adam, that word, because God, Adam, it was authoritative. He gave him instructions. And in that relationship, that perfect relationship, He wanted to go out and obey the Lord. In this particular passage of Scripture, we need to understand here that the principle of biblical authority means that God is the author of the Bible and has given it to direct the belief and the behavior of his people, the faith and the practice of his people. So in the person of Jesus Christ, we are brought to right relationship with him, and then we are given the Scriptures as instruction for life. Authority is also the right to command, and it has an authority or right to command corresponding to its divine author. It's the point that I'm trying to make this morning, is that the authority of the Scripture is directly corresponding to the author of Scripture. I had something else there. I'm going to move on. It'll come to me. How do you know? How do we know? Or why would we believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Anybody? Why would we believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Okay. Chris, you have your Bible? 1 Corinthians 2. And while he's pulling that up, I'm going to read something out of this London Baptist Confession of Faith. This is a confession of faith that was put together to respond to false teachings long ago. Chapter 1, verse 5 in this. I'm going to read this aloud. It says, "The testimony of the church of God may stir and persuade us to adopt a high and reverent respect for the Holy Scriptures. Moreover, the heavenliness of its contents, the power of the system of truth, the majesty of the style, the harmony of all the parts, the central focus on giving all glory to God, the full revelation of the only way to salvation, and many other incomparable qualities and complete perfections, all provide abundant evidence that the Scriptures are the Word of God. Even so," and here's the kicker, "even so, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority of the Scriptures comes from the internal work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts." That's done by the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of imparting new information, but enlightening otherwise darkened minds. It's going beyond human argument, as strong as that can be. God himself authenticates the Scripture to us as his word, and we are obligated to obey him. The thing about this obligation is that it doesn't come with this earthly or worldly understanding of obligation. Like, I've got to go and make the donuts, right? I mean, when we become right relationship with God the Father through Christ, we have new desires. You've heard this from the pulpit over and over again. We have new desires. We want to go and obey and please our Father in heaven through Christ. And the Holy Spirit enables us to do that and tells us that this word of the Scripture is truth. Authority of the Bible comes directly from its author. And that is what we need to remember. There's a couple more things I want to bring up as we go, but it's 8:35 and I'm going to move on into an exercise for the time being now.